copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Thank you for letting us talk about this. I used the title very, very purposefully. That is a culture of connections. I believe that every organization, every church has a DNA. It has a DNA, something that drives it. We understand more and more about the role of DNA in our bodies these days, but organizations have a DNA as well. And we'll talk about where that comes from. But I also use the word create because I believe that organizational DNA can be changed. It can be adjusted. And I think that's our job as church revitalization leaders, is to address the DNA, help people to see it, and then to work on changing it. So if I may, then several things for us to think about. Your DNA, how do you know what it is? Well, here are a few things. You might ask yourself about your organization. What drives us? What gets people excited? When I read our organizational statements, a constitution or a mission statement or value statement, what things are here? Sometimes you discover what the DNA is by talking to people. When I came here to this current church and began to pursue its DNA, I spent a lot of time with people asking them what they valued and what got them excited. I learned quickly that the things that this church at the time valued the most were probably not going to grow it. They were probably not going to be things that that were going to bring others, and we would value them. In fact, there was a distinct lack of value for people who were outsiders. I looked at the church and thought, it's a great little group and they love being together, but I'm not sure there's a love for anyone else if someone were to come in. So that was a part of our discovery here. The DNA was missing something. Now, our DNA as an organization can be affected by a lot of things. And here are some of those. And you need to think about this in terms of your organization. The nation, the culture of that we find ourselves in has something to do with it. Some of our cultures naturally connect. Some of our cultures are less connect oriented. We're a little quieter, a little more reserved around people. So we need to know that honestly about our host culture. Sometimes our theology, our understanding of the Bible, all of these things can affect our cultural DNA. And one other element here, as I have listed on in front of you, your specific group of people, because sometimes, despite the host culture, despite your understanding of scripture, you can have one organization that loves outsiders, loves the stranger, so to speak. And they're extroverts by personalities. Now you walk into the building and everybody's right there to say, welcome, it's so good to have you. And then you also sometimes have a group that's more introverted. You walk in and people kind of hold back and maybe smile a little bit, but they don't want to intrude into your life. And the church I came to here had more than a fair share of introverts, you understand. So there were a few people who would rush right over and say hello or good morning, but there were many others who would hold back and think, well, that's what I would want if I walked into this place. I wouldn't want everybody running over to me, so I won't either. So cultural DNA was very reserved here. And then here's my comment on the positive side of this. Your DNA as a church or organization can be changed. And that was our task here. It took several years of specific work on this in the setting that I was in here. We worked to change the DNA from more introverted and lack of value for connections to the opposite. That is, you know, introverts will still be introverts, but you can help them learn to be more friendly. That's the one way to put it. A greater love for the for the guest. So some of this didn't take, in fact, take time, and it took work on my part. I invited the elders to think about some of this with me, but I also had conversations with the whole congregation. That's where I'm saying certain changes need to be processed by the group. So some of this I addressed with the whole congregation. One opportunity, of course, is preaching. I would often mention some of these things in preaching, point out in the Bible where Jesus loved the stranger, where Jesus extended himself, where Jesus went to the crowds, and where the Apostle Paul loved people. I would often just point those out, lost people, the love in Scripture that's evidenced by God for lost people. I would just comment on that. And then I also addressed it specifically, to people, not only in preaching, but whenever we had a church meeting to talk about something, I routinely would talk about how we're doing as a church. And some more practical things I'll get into in just a little bit here. But there's an opportunity right here when it comes to connections that I would not want us to miss. And all of us around the world are thinking, what will our churches be like post-pandemic? There are books being written right now. I picked up a couple of them. The Post-Quarantine Church is one of those. Well, here are some realities when it comes to connecting with people that really have come to us this last year. Obviously, there are practical issues in all of our countries. We're all at a different place, so connections can be difficult right now, I realize. But people are afraid. I know that you know that. All of us have had to deal with this on a personal level, but the churches we're in differ here. Some of us are in churches where majority of people are very concerned or fearful of getting sick or of dying. Others of us are in churches where they're a little less afraid, but this is something to think about when it comes to connecting with people, the practical element. But that third element there, letter C on this slide, please be aware of this. People are starving for friendship, for relationship, for care. Right now, we are at a unique spot where Christian, non-Christian, inside the church, outside the church, as people have separated and stayed indoors, people are starving. I hear this in different places around the world. I have contact and have through this last year by Zoom, of course, with a number of folks. But I found it to be true where I'm at too, where many people are just eager for human contact. And so be aware of that. This is a unique opportunity we face. I wanted to give you this quote from the book Faith for Exiles. This is pre-pandemic, you understand, which makes it all the more powerful. David Kinnaman, Mark Matlock, writing before COVID shut down the world, they were saying even then, we live in a global community of lonely people longing for human connection. And again, I know that's different from culture to culture, but this is an interesting statement. People saying that they're lonelier than ever, and I believe it. I really do. So opportunities that we have to reach out to lonely people. Well, there are three slides I want to give you that really capture the main core of what I want us to think about today. So this culture of connections, this DNA of connections, okay? I want to talk about its background, what drives it. That's the slide. I want to talk about the value of connections, of this DNA of connections within the church and then outside the church. That's the progression that I want to have us think about together. But I'm saying this, a culture of connections begins with a love for lost people driven by a passion for God himself. Now, why do I say this? I say it because if you go to your church or your organization and want to encourage a love for people and a greater desire to connect, and you do it based on you should, if that's the motivation, you should do this. We as an organization should act like this. We need to change. I'm saying this is a weaker way of getting results. I don't think it's going to get results. You tend to have introverts say, well, I'm an introvert. The end. Well, how could I connect with people? I don't like talking to people. I'm scared of my own shadow, people say. That's just not me. I've had that said. That's just not me. So if you're going to create a culture of connections, I'm saying it has to begin with a passion for God and an awareness that God loves lost people. So I'm joining God in his mission. And these texts here are examples of this. All right. So I'm going to remember with you for the sake of time what these texts talk about. So Luke 19 shows us the heart of Christ. And this is the text where Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives on his way to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die for our sins. And you remember that he looks at the crowd of people. He weeps over them. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known today what today is. So there's a love that Christ communicates by his emotion and his passion. And at that moment, there's a crowd, there's a throng. It's Palm Sunday, we call it. So it's a wonderful moment. But in that wonderful moment, the heart of Christ exemplifies a love and a concern for lost people that we do well to follow. Similarly, in the book of Romans, here are two texts where the Apostle Paul, in writing rich theology, he talks about the lostness of his countrymen, the Jewish people, and his heart breaks for them. There's a love for them that he communicates. He says, if I could trade places with them, I would do it, that they would be saved. And you can't read those verses and see the Apostle Paul as uncaring. There's a love for lost people that the Apostle Paul communicates. And similarly, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul again, where he speaks of those who are apart from Christ. He says, I tell you now, even weeping, they're enemies of the cross. So the lostness of people has touched the Apostle Paul's heart. So he doesn't look at lost people and just say, well, there they are. They're enemies of the gospel. They don't care about Christ. No, it affects his emotion. I tell you now, even weeping, they're enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. They glory in things of which they should be ashamed. So the Apostle Paul had a love for lost people. And I'll just say to all of you, the love of Christ for lost people and the love of the Apostle Paul for lost people constantly challenges me, because I tend to be an introvert. There's a good confession for you. I tend to be an introvert. I have to pray and ask God to help me here. Help me to love lost people. I'm a pastor. I think I could easily just stay in my office, read some of these books, and go Sunday and preach. And be happy. The end. Oh, care for some people and teach some classes and so on. But I regularly ask God to help me to love lost people. So any connections that I pursue, and I do pursue connections with people outside the church family, they've got to be driven by the right thing. Not just I should, but a love inspired by God himself for lost people. That third text there in Colossians has two different parts to it. The first is that wonderful section on the church. Christ is the head of the church, and rich theology of the preeminence of Christ. And then in the verses 28 and 29, Paul talks about how for these things he labors and strives. He puts his heart and soul into these things. So those are just some examples of texts. You could also look, of course, at Matthew 9 is another one that I just didn't put up there on the screen. The end of chapter 9, where Jesus looks at the crowds and he sees them, which I think is critical. He sees them. He has compassion for them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and they're helpless. He sees their need. And then he says to his disciples, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. But my point is, in that text, Jesus sees them. He sees them for their true need. And it drives him to pray. That's my point here. A culture of connections begins with a love for lost people driven by a passion for God himself. It may be in your church that you and maybe your whole congregation needs to make this a matter of prayer. Dear God, help us to love lost people the way you do. There's another text, the reference escapes me, where there's a man who comes to Jesus with a question and he goes away without repenting. But the text says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He looked at him and loved him even as he walked away. And so I say to us, I pray that God will help me to love lost people the way he does, the way the Apostle Paul did. So then a culture of connections values relationships within the family of believers. This is that next element here. So a culture of connections begins with a love for God, but then it values connections within the family of believers. This is the easy one, I think. It depends on the congregation you serve. Some people are easier to love than others. If you've been around a church a while, you know exactly what I mean. There are other people who are harder to love. But a culture of connections values relationships inside the family. Indeed. Now, the church that I currently serve and came to in 2001, I think did this pretty well. Even as I arrived, there was connection within the family of believers. There were a lot of relationships. People tended to be together a lot. Someone's house here, someone's house there. My goodness sakes, church dinners. Some of them were wonderful and some of them were less wonderful. But church dinners, we had a lot of those. But there was connection within. That was important. I've given you a couple reminders here. I've also been in churches, sometimes as a guest. I don't know your church, so I don't mean to be stepping on your toes, we say. I've seen some churches where within 5 minutes of the close of a service, everyone's gone. And I consider that a very sad thing. I would like to hope that most of our congregations, when a worship service is done, that people stick around for a while, that there's conversation, that there's laughter, that there's caring. I think that's a sign of a healthy church. So a culture of connections has to value what's taking place inside. Connections with other believers, and I give you some texts on these. Now, this next element here, then, I think is the harder one. A culture of connections pursues relationships in the community around us. This is part of church revitalization, this heart, this attitude. Now, I reference here, of course, a couple of things. 2 Corinthians 2, where the Apostle Paul speaks about believers being a fragrance of Christ. And that's something that I very specifically value, is in our community being a fragrance of Christ. And of course, you look at the broader context there to see what all is meant. But I think of this often. How can I be a fragrance of Christ in this place? I'll give you some examples of that in a couple of moments. Jesus, as you know, reading the Gospels, Jesus regularly circulated with lost people enough so that people reacted to him. People looked at Jesus and said, man, he hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. And he did that often enough where people noticed the people that he was with. He hangs out with people unlike us. And I know for myself in this setting here, because I not only needed to encourage the congregation to connect with people outside the church, I knew that I needed to do that myself. And part of that is modeling for them. Part of that is teaching them. Part of that is taking them along with me, asking them to join me in God's mission of reaching out. And, you know, I came to that task in this setting where I currently serve without a book to guide me. So it really was a matter of me looking around this community and saying, well, I've got to do something. I'm really not sure what to do. So I guess I'm going to do something instead of nothing. That's a huge value of mine. Even if you're not sure what to do, do something. Hopefully not foolish, but do something rather than nothing. Some people are immobilized. They don't take a step because they're not sure what to do. I do a whole seminar on taking the next step. You don't have to know 10 steps ahead, but find the next one and do that. Well, in the setting here, that involves several things, such as me as a new guy in town. I had moved from one town to another to be the pastor here, and meant that I thought, let me just show up at community events. So when there was an event at the town center or a park nearby where there was a community event, and there are several in our community. Most communities have something where they have a celebration or a parade or a holiday event. And I just said, I'm going to show up at those every single time. And I'm going to make it my goal to say hi to as many people as possible. There, I'm going to do that every single time. So I would walk around. That's what I did. My wife would come with me and we would walk around and say, hey, how are you doing? And if they were ready to talk, my name is Jay. Who are you? Meeting people. And then I would invite people from the church to come with me. We're going to go to the park and we're going to meet people. And it just began with that. There were a whole number of things. There were people who would walk by the church building here when I was inside. It's much easier to stay inside. I'm safe inside. Well, in my community, stepping outside and greeting someone walking up the sidewalk, it fits our culture. So when I would see someone, I would make it a point to step outside, maybe not in some obvious way like I'm chasing them, but to be outside enough to say, well, hello, I love your dog. They're walking a dog. What kind of dog is that? Simple things where I'm greeting people. And then it was a matter of inviting the church congregation to do similar things. So we decided at a community event to have the whole church come, and we bought bottles of water. This was a secret for us for many, many years. In fact, we still do this periodically. Whenever there is a community event, we will show up with hundreds and hundreds of bottles of water. And this is just something simple where we have a little card that says, welcome to Sunset Bible Church. And we would have an area and say, would you like a bottle of water? And Sunset Bible Church welcomes you. Easy. It's connecting with people. And as a matter of fact, we have had people come visit our church. We've had some people through the years of doing that come to faith in Christ. I'm thinking of two individuals who met us at a park, accepted a bottle of water from us, found out where we were, came to our church, came for several months because they were welcomed and loved, came to Christ. Two of them since have died from various illnesses and diseases. And I remember one of those ladies who said, when I came here, I really didn't understand issues of faith, but I came because you had some nice people. But then I heard the gospel and I trusted Christ. And it was about 3 years later, she died of a brain tumor. And I was able to do her funeral, visit her in the hospital, care for her family, and do her funeral, knowing here's a lady who, because of a connection with a bottle of water, came to Christ. So I don't know what the key is in your area. Some of you are familiar with Don Richardson, who is a mission writer. He's a missiologist of a generation ago. He wrote the book Peace Child and also a book Eternity in Their Hearts. But Don Richardson, when it comes to this area of connecting with the community, he taught a couple of very important principles that I heard him speak on probably 40 years ago, and I've remembered. He taught that in every culture, there is a key that will help unlock the door to the gospel. That the book Peace Child was an example of that, that in that culture, the trading of a child between two warring tribes, it became a perfect picture for the gospel. So I have found myself asking in the places that I serve and visit and travel to, what is the key in this culture that will help unlock relationships for the gospel? And this is what I would love to have all of us think about together today. This culture of connections, certainly within the church family. But as you think about the community around you, you know your host culture, your country, your community, your church better than anyone else. So to ask yourself, what are the connection spots here? How could I reach beyond? How could I meet people? Meeting people precedes sharing the gospel. You understand. In order for you to have the privilege of sharing the gospel, you've got to meet someone first. And I'm assuming here we're talking outside the church community. When they're in the church community, come on a Sunday, there's already something in common. They've walked into the building. I'm thinking here with you about outside the church building, outside the walls. How does that look in your area, your community? How does it work for your church? What is the key? Something you could try. Now, I want to go then to this last slide, which involves the questions for conversation. And so I want to just look at this with you for a moment before we go to our discussion groups. And David, I think that was spot on 30 minutes. So there we go.
Fantastic.
But I want to explain this little slide because the graphic, the picture that's here, I chose with a reason. I hope you all recognize Legos. Legos, little children's toy, there are a variety of these other knockoff versions. Legos are totally worthless if they don't connect. They're all about those little bumps and spaces. You build things with them by connecting one to another. I was raised with Legos. As a little boy, I spent hours on the floor building things. And you do it by connecting a block to a block to a block. And I believe this is key to church revitalization, is finding those places of connection to connect a person to a person to a person.